We continue now the treatise on the love of God by St. Francis de Sales. Know, Theotimus, this heavenly queen never slept but with love, since she never gave repose to her precious body but to reinvigorate it, the better afterwards to serve her God, which is certainly a most excellent act of charity. For as the great St. Augustine says, charity obliges us to love our bodies properly, insomuch as they are necessary to good works, as they make a part of our person, and as they shall be sharers in our eternal felicity. In good truth, a Christian is to love his body as a living image of our Savior incarnate, as having issued from the same stock, and consequently belonging to him in parentage and consanguinity, especially after we have renewed the alliance by the real reception of the divine body of our Redeemer in the most adorable sacrament of the Eucharist, and when by baptism, confirmation, and other sacraments we have dedicated and consecrated ourselves to the sovereign goodness. But as to the Blessed Virgin, O God, with what devotion must she have loved her virginal body, not only because it was a sweet, humble, pure body, obedient to divine love, and wholly embalmed with a thousand sweetnesses, but also because it was the living source of our Savior's, and belonged so strictly to him by an incomparable appurtenance. For which cause, when she placed her angelic body in the repose of sleep, repose then now, would she say, O tabernacle of alliance, ark of sanctity, throne of the divinity, ease thyself a little of thy weariness, and repair thy forces by this sweet tranquility. Besides, dear Theotimus, do you not know that bad dreams, voluntarily procured by the depraved thoughts of the day, are in some sort sins, inasmuch as they are consequences and execution of the malice preceding? Even so, the dreams which proceed from the holy affections of our waking time are reputed virtuous and holy. O God, Theotimus, what a consolation it is to hear St. Chrysostom recounting on a certain day to his people the vehemence of his loves towards them. The necessity of sleep, said he, pressing our eyelids, the tyranny of our love towards you excites the eyes of our mind, and many a time while I sleep, methinks I speak unto you, for the soul is wont to see in a dream by imagination what she thinks in the daytime. Thus, while we see you not with the eyes of the flesh, we see you with the eyes of charity. O sweet Jesus, what dreams must thy most holy mother have had when she slept, while her heart watched? Did she not dream that she had thee yet in her womb, or hanging at her sacred breasts and sweetly pressing those virginal lilies? Ah, what sweetness was in this soul! Perhaps she often dreamed that as our Savior had formerly slept in her bosom, as a tender lambkin upon the soft flank of its mother, so she slept in his pierced side, as a white dove in the cave of an assured rock, so that her sleep was wholly like to an ecstasy as regards the spirit, though as regards the body, it was a sweet and grateful unwearying and rest. But if ever she dreamed, as did the ancient Joseph, of her future greatness, when in heaven she should be clothed with the sun, crowned with stars, and having the moon under her feet, that is, wholly environed with her sun's glory, crowned with that of the saints, and having the universe under her, or if ever, like Jacob, she saw the progress and fruit of the redemption made by her son. For the love of the angels and of men, Theotimus, who could ever imagine the immensity of so great delights? Oh, what conferences with her dear child! What delights on every side! But mark, I pray you, that I neither say nor mean to say that this privileged soul of the Mother of God was deprived of the use of reason in her sleep. Many are of opinion that Solomon, in that beautiful dream, though really a dream, in which he demanded and received the gift of his incomparable wisdom, had the true sense and the true use of his free will on account of the judicious eloquence of the discourse he made, of his choice, full of discretion, and of the most excellent prayer which he used, the whole without any mixture of inconsistency or distraction of mind. But how much more probability is there, then, that the mother of the true Solomon had the use of reason in her sleep, that is to say, as Solomon himself makes her say, that her heart watched while she slept. Surely it was a far greater marvel that St. John had the exercise of reason in his mother's womb, and why then should we deny a less to her for whom and to whom God did more favors than either he did or ever will do for all creatures besides? To conclude, as the precious stone asbestos does by a peerless propriety preserve forever the fire which it has conceived, so the Virgin Mother's heart remained perpetually inflamed with the holy love which she received of her Son. Yet, with this difference, that the fire of the asbestos, as it cannot be extinguished, so it cannot be augmented, but the Virgin's sacred flames, since they could neither perish, diminish, nor remain in the same state, never cease to take incredible increase, even as far as heaven, the place of their origin. So true it is that this mother is the mother of fair love, that is, as the most amiable, so the most loving, and as the most loving, so the most beloved mother of this only Son, who again is the most amiable, most loving, and most beloved Son of this only Mother. Chapter 9. A Preparation for the Discourse on the Union of the Blessed with God. The triumphant love which the blessed in heaven exercise consists in the final, invariable, and eternal union of the soul with its God. But this union, what is it? By how much more agreeable and excellent are the objects our senses meet with, so much more ardently and greedily they give themselves to the fruition of them? By how much more fair, delightful to the view, and duly set in light they are, so much the more eagerly and attentively does the eye regard them, and by how much more sweet and pleasant voices or music are, so much more is the attention of the ear drawn to them, so that every object exercises a powerful but grateful violence upon the sense to which it belongs, a violence more or less strong as the excellence is greater or less, provided always that it be proportionable to the capacity of the sense which desires to enjoy it. For the eye, which finds so much pleasure in light, cannot, however, bear an extreme light, nor fix itself upon the sun, and be music never so sweet, if loud and too near, it importunes and offends our ears. Truth is the object of our understanding, which consequently has all its content in discovering and knowing the truth of things, and according as truths are more excellent, so the understanding applies itself with more delight and attention to the consideration of them. How great was the pleasure, think you, Theotimus, of those ancient philosophers who had such an excellent knowledge of so many beautiful truths of nature? Verily, they reputed all pleasures as nothing in comparison with their well-beloved philosophy, for which some of them quitted honors, others great riches, others their country. And there was such a one as deliberately plucked out his eyes, depriving himself forever of the enjoyment of the fair and agreeable corporal light, that he might with more liberty apply himself to consider the truth of things by the light of the Spirit. This we read of Democritus, so sweet is the knowledge of truth. Hence Aristotle has very often said that human felicity and beatitude consist in wisdom, which is the knowledge of the eminent truths. But when our spirit, raised above natural light, begins to see the sacred truths of faith, O God, Theotimus, what joy! The soul melts with pleasure. hearing the voice of her heavenly spouse, whom she finds more sweet and delicious than the honey of all human sciences. God has imprinted upon all created things his traces, trail, or footsteps, so that the knowledge we have of his divine majesty by creatures seems no other thing than the sight of the feet of God. While in comparison of this, faith is a view of the very face of the divine majesty. This we do not yet see in the clear day of glory, but as it were in the breaking of day, as it happened to Jacob near the ford of Jabbok. For though he saw not the angel with whom he wrestled, save in the weak light of daybreak, yet this was enough to make him cry out, ravished with delight, "I have seen God face to face, and my soul has been saved." Oh, how delightful is the holy light of faith, by which we know with an unequaled certitude not only the history of the beginning of creatures and their true use, but even that of the eternal birth of the great and sovereign divine Word, for whom and by whom all has been made, and who with the Father and the Holy Ghost is one only God, most singular, most adorable, and blessed forever and ever. Amen. Ah, says St. Jerome to his Paulinus, the learned Plato never knew this. The eloquent Demosthenes was ignorant of it. How sweet are thy words, O Lord, to my palate, said that great king, more than honey to my mouth. Was not our burning within us, whilst he spoke in the way, said those happy pilgrims of Emmaus, speaking of the flames of love with which they were touched by the word of faith. But if divine truths be so sweet, when proposed in the obscure light of faith, O God, what shall they be when we shall contemplate them in the light of the noonday of glory? The Queen of Saba, who at the greatness of Solomon's renown had left all to go and see him, having arrived in his presence, and having heard the wonders of the wisdom which he poured out in his speeches, as one astonished and lost in admiration, cried out that what she had learnt by hearsay of this heavenly wisdom was not half the knowledge which sight and experience gave her. Ah, how beautiful and dear are the truths which faith discovers unto us by hearing! But when, having arrived in the heavenly Jerusalem, we shall see the great Solomon, the King of Glory, seated upon the throne of his wisdom, manifesting by an incomprehensible brightness the wonders and eternal secrets of his sovereign truth, with such light that our understanding will actually see what it had believed here below. Ah, then, dearest Theotimus, what raptures, what ecstasies, what admiration, what love, what sweetness! No, never shall we say in this excess of sweetness, never could we have conceived that we should see truths so delightsome. We believed indeed all the glorious things that were said of thee, O great city of God, but we could not conceive the infinite greatness of the abysses of thy delights. Chapter 10. That the preceding desire will much increase the union of the blessed with God. The desire which precedes enjoyment sharpens and intensifies the feeling of it, and by how much the desire was more urgent and powerful, by so much more agreeable and delicious is the possession of the thing desired. Oh, my dear Theotimus, what pleasure will man's heart take in seeing the face of the divinity, a face so much desired, yea, a face the only desire of our souls? Our hearts have a thirst which cannot be quenched by the pleasures of this mortal life, whereof the most esteemed and highest prized, if moderate, do not satisfy us, and if extreme, suffocates us. Yet we desire them always to be extreme, and they are never such without being excessive, insupportable, hurtful. We die of joy as well as of grief, yea, joy is more active to ruin us than grief. Alexander, having swallowed up in effect or in hope, all this lower world, heard some base fellow say that there were yet many other worlds, and like a little child who will cry if one refuse him an apple, this Alexander, whom the world styles the great, more foolish notwithstanding than a little child, began bitterly to weep, because there was no likelihood that he should conquer the other worlds, not having as yet got the entire possession of this. He that did more fully enjoy the world than ever any other did, is yet so little satisfied with it that he weeps for sorrow, that he cannot have the other worlds which the foolish persuasion of a wretched babbler made him imagine to exist. Tell me, I pray you, Theotimus, does he not show that the thirst of his heart cannot be slaked in this life, and that this world is not sufficient to quench it? O wonderful yet dear unrest of man's heart! Be ever my soul without any rest or tranquility on this earth, till thou shalt have met with the fresh waters of the immortal life and the most holy divinity, which alone can satisfy thy thirst and quiet thy desire. Now, Theotimus, imagine to yourself with the psalmist that heart which, hard set by the hounds, has neither wind nor legs, how greedily he plunges himself into the waters which he panted after, and with what ardor he rolls into and buries himself in that element. One would think he would willingly be dissolved and converted into water, more fully to enjoy its coolness. Ah, what a union of our heart shall there be with God there above in heaven, where after these infinite desires of the true good, never assuaged in this world, we shall find the living and powerful source thereof. Then truly, as we see a hungry child, closely fixed to his mother's breast, greedily press this dear fountain of most desired sweetness, so that one would think that either it would thrust itself into its mother's breast, or else suck and draw all that breast into itself. So our soul, panting with an extreme thirst for the true good, when she shall find that inexhaustible source in the divinity, O good God, what a holy and sweet ardor to be united and joined to the plentiful breasts of the all-goodness, either to be altogether absorbed in it, or to have it come entirely unto us. Chapter 11 of the Union of the Blessed Spirits with God in the Vision of the Divinity. When we look upon anything, though it is present to us, it is not itself united to our eyes, but only sends out to them a certain representation or picture of itself, which is called its sensible species, by means of which we see. So also, when we contemplate or understand anything, that which we understand is not united to our understanding otherwise than by another representation, and most delicate and spiritual image, which is called intelligible species. But further, these species, by how many windings and changes do they get to the understanding? They arrive at the exterior senses, thence pass to the interior, then to the imagination, then to the active understanding, and come at last to the passive understanding, to the end that passing through so many strainers and under so many files, they may be purified and perfected, and of sensible become intelligible. Thus, Theotimus, we see and understand all that we see and understand in this mortal life, yea, even things of faith. For as the mirror contains not the thing we see in it, but only the representation and species of it, which representation, stayed by the mirror, produces another in the beholding eye, so the word of faith does not contain the things which it announces, but only represents them. And this representation of divine things, which is in the word of faith, produces another representation of them, which our understanding, helped by God's grace, accepts and receives as a representation of holy truth. And our will takes delight in it and embraces it as an honorable, profitable, lovely, and excellent truth. Thus the truth signified in God's word are by it represented to the understanding, as things expressed in the mirror are by the mirror represented to the eye. Whence the great apostle said that to believe is to see as in a glass. But in heaven, Theotimus, ah, my God, what a favor, the divinity will unite itself to our understanding without the mediation of any species or representation at all. But it will itself apply and join itself to our understanding, making itself in such sort present unto it, that that inward presence shall be instead of a representation or a species. O God, what sweetness shall it be for man's understanding to be united forever to its sovereign object, receiving not its representation, but its presence, not the picture or species, but the very essence of its divine truth and majesty. We shall be there as most happy children of the divinity, and shall have the honor to be fed with the divine substance itself, taken into our soul by the mouth of our understanding, and what surpasses all sweetness is that as mothers are not contented with feeding their babes with their milk, which is their own substance, if they do not also put the breast into their mouth, that these may receive their substance, not in a spoon or other instrument, but even in and by this same substance, so that this maternal substance serves as well for food as for a conduit to convey it to the dear little suckling. So God our Father is not contented to make us receive his proper substance in our understanding, that is, to make us see his divinity, but by an abyss of his sweetness wills himself to apply his substance to our soul, to the end that we may no longer understand it by species or representation, but in itself and by itself, so that his fatherly and eternal substance is both species and object to our understanding. Then these divine promises shall be fulfilled in an excellent manner. I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart, and give her suck. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, that you may suck and be filled with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and flow with delights from the abundance of her glory. You shall be carried at the breasts, and upon the knees they shall caress you. Infinite bliss, Theotimus, and one which has not been promised only, but of which we have a pledge in the Blessed Sacrament, that perpetual feast of divine grace. For in it we receive the blood of our Savior in his flesh, and his flesh in his blood being applied unto us by means of his flesh, his substance by his substance to our very corporal mouth, that we may know that so he will apply unto us his divine essence in the eternal feast of his glory. True it is, this favor is done unto us here really, but covertly, under sacramental species and appearances, whereas in heaven the divinity will give himself openly, and we shall see him face to face as he is. Chapter 12. Of the eternal union of the blessed spirits with God in the vision of the eternal birth of the Son of God. O Holy and Divine Spirit, eternal love of the Father and Son, be propitious to mine infancy. Our understanding then shall see God, Theotimus. Yes, it shall see God himself face to face, contemplating with a view of true and real presence the divine essence itself, and in it the infinite beauties thereof, all power, all goodness, all wisdom, all justice, and the rest of this abyss of perfections. It shall see clearly then, shall this understanding, the infinite knowledge which God the Father had from all eternity of his own beauty, for the expression of which in himself he pronounced and said eternally the word, the verbum, or the most singular and most infinite speech and diction, which comprising and representing all the perfection of the Father, can be but one same God, entirely one with him, without division or separation. We shall thus then see that eternal and admirable generation of the divine Word and Son, by which he was eternally born to the image and likeness of the Father, a lively and natural image and likeness, not representing any accidents or external thing, since in God all is substance. Nor can there be any accident, all is interior. Nor can there be any exterior, but an image representing the proper substance of the Father so perfectly, so naturally, so essentially, and substantially, that therefore it can be no other thing than the same God with him, without distinction or difference at all, either in essence or substance, and with only the distinction of persons. For how could this divine Son be the true, truly perfect, and truly natural image, resemblance and figure of the infinite beauty and substance of the Father, if this image did not represent absolutely, to the life and according to nature, the infinite perfections of the Father? And how could it infinitely represent infinite perfections if it were not itself infinitely perfect? And how could it be infinitely perfect if it were not God? And how could it be God if it were not one same God with the Father? This Son, then, the infinite image and figure of his infinite Father, is with his Father one, sole, most unique, and infinite God, there being no difference of substance between them, but only the distinction of persons. This distinction of persons, as it is certainly required, so also it is absolutely sufficient to effect that the Father pronounces, and the Son is the Word pronounced, that the Father speaks, and the Son is the Word, or the diction, that the Father expresses, and the Son is the image, likeness, or figure expressed, and in short, that the Father is Father, and the Son, Son, two distinct persons, but only one essence or divinity, so that God, who is soul, is not solitary, for he is soul in his most singular and simple deity, yet is not solitary, because he is Father and Son in two persons. O Theotimus, what joy, what jubilee to celebrate this eternal birth, kept in the brightness of the saints, to celebrate it in seeing it, and see it in celebrating it. The most sweet Saint Bernard, as yet a little boy at Chatillon-sur-Seine, was waiting in church on Christmas night for the divine office to begin, and whilst waiting the poor child fell into a light slumber, during which, O God, what sweetness, he saw in spirit, yet in a vision very distinct and clear, how the Son of God, having espoused human nature, and becoming a little child in his mother's most pure womb, was with a humble sweetness, mingled with a celestial majesty, virginally born of her, as a bridegroom coming out of his bride chamber. A vision, Theotimus, which so replenished the loving heart of the little Bernard with gladness, jubilation, and spiritual delights, that he had all his life an extreme sense of it, and therefore, though afterwards as a sacred bee he ever culled out of all the divine mysteries the honey of a thousand sweet and heavenly consolations, yet had he a more particular sweetness in the solemnity of the Nativity, and spoke with a singular relish of this birth of his Master. But ah, I beseech thee, Theotimus, if a mystical and imaginary vision of the temporal and human birth of the Son of God, by which he proceeded man from a woman, virgin from a virgin, ravishes and so highly delights a child's heart, what shall it be when our spirits, gloriously illuminated with the light of glory, shall see this eternal birth by which the Son proceeds, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, divinely and eternally? Then shall our spirit be joined by an incomprehensible complacency to this object of delight, and by an unchangeable attention remain united to it forever. Chapter 13. Of the Union of the Blessed with God in the Vision of the Production of the Holy Ghost. The Eternal Father, seeing the infinite goodness and beauty of His own essence, so perfectly, essentially, and substantially expressed in His Son, and the Son, seeing reciprocally that His same essence, goodness, and beauty is originally in His Father, as in its source and fountain. Ah, can it possibly be that this Divine Father and His Son should not mutually love one another with an infinite love, since their will, by which they love, and their goodness, for which they love, are infinite in each of them? Love, not finding us equal, equalizes us; not finding us united, unites us. Now the Father and the Son, finding themselves not only equal and united, but even one same God, one same goodness, one same essence, and one same unity, how much must they needs love one another? But this love does not act like the love which intellectual creatures have amongst themselves or towards their Creator, for created love is exercised by many and various movements, aspirations, unions, and joinings, which immediately succeed one another and make a continuation of love with a grateful vicissitude of spiritual movements. But the divine love of the Eternal Father towards His Son is practiced in one only spiration, mutually from them both, who in this sort remain united and joined together. Yes, Theotimus, for the goodness of the Father and the Son being but one soul, most perfectly singular goodness, common to them both, the love of this goodness can be but one only love. For though there be two lovers, to wit the Father and the Son, yet seeing it is only their most singular goodness common to them both which is loved, and their most unique will which loves, it is therefore but one love exercised by one amorous spiration. The Father breathes this love, and so does the Son, but because the Father only breathes this love by means of the same will, and for the same goodness which is equally and singularly in Him and His Son, the Son again only breathes this spiration of love for this same goodness and by this same will. Therefore, this spiration of love is but one spiration, or one only spirit breathed out by two breathers. And because the Father and the Son who breathe have an infinite essence and will by which they breathe, and because the goodness for which they breathe is infinite, it is impossible their breathing should not be infinite. And forasmuch as it cannot be infinite without being God, therefore this Spirit breathed from the Father and the Son is true God. And since there neither is nor can be more than one only God, He is one only true God with the Father and the Son. Moreover, as this love is an act which proceeds mutually from the Father and the Son, it can neither be the Father nor the Son from whom it proceeds, though it has the same goodness and substance of the Father and the Son, but must necessarily be a third person, who with the Father and the Son is one only God. And because this love is produced by manner of breathings or spirations, it is called the Holy Spirit. Now, Theotimus, King David, describing the sweetness of the friendship of God's servants, cries out, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard of Aaron, which ran down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, which descendeth upon Mount Zion. But, O God, if human friendship be so agreeably lovely and spread so delicious an odor on them that contemplate it, what shall it be, my beloved Theotimus, to behold the sacred exercise of mutual love between the Eternal Father and the Son?" St. Gregory Nazianzen recounts that the incomparable love which existed between him and St. Basil the Great was famous all through Greece, and Tertullian testifies that the pagans admired the more than brotherly love which reigned amongst the primitive Christians. Oh, with what celebration and solemnity, with what praises and benedictions should be kept, with what admiration should be honored and loved, the eternal and sovereign friendship of the Father and the Son. What is there to be loved and desired if friendship is not? And if friendship is to be loved and desired, what friendship can be so in comparison with that infinite friendship which is between the Father and the Son, and which is one same most sole God with them? Our heart, Theotimus, will sink lost in love through admiration of the beauty and sweetness of the love that this eternal Father and this incomprehensible Son practice divinely and eternally. Chapter 14. That the holy light of glory will serve for the union of the blessed spirits with God. The created understanding then shall see the divine essence without any medium of species or representation, yet not without a certain excellent light which disposes, elevates, and strengthens it, to raise its view so high and to an object so sublime and resplendent. For as the owl has a sight strong enough to bear the somber light of a clear night, but not strong enough to stand the midday light, which is too brilliant to be borne by eyes so dim and weak, so our understanding, which is strong enough to consider natural truths by its discourse, yea, even the supernatural things of grace by the light of faith, is not yet able, by the light of either nature or faith, to attain unto the view of the divine substance in itself. Wherefore, the sweetness of the eternal wisdom determined not to apply his essence to our understanding till he had prepared, strengthened, and fitted it to receive a sight so eminent and so disproportionate to its natural condition as is the view of the divinity. So the Son, the sovereign object of our corporal eyes amongst natural things, does not present itself unto our view without sending first its rays, by means whereof we may be able to see it, so that we only see it by its light. Yet there is a difference between the rays which the sun casts upon our corporal eyes and the light which God will create in our understandings in heaven. For the sun's rays do not fortify our corporal eyes when they are weak and unable to see, but rather blind them, dazzling and confounding their infirm vision. Whereas, on the contrary, this sacred light of glory, finding our understandings unapt and unable to behold the divinity, raises, strengthens, and perfects them so excellently that by an incomprehensible marvel they behold and contemplate the abyss of the divine brightness in itself with a fixed and direct gaze, not being dazzled or beaten back by the infinite greatness of its splendor. In like manner, therefore, as God has given us the light of reason, by which we may know him as author of nature, and the light of faith, by which we consider him as source of grace, so will he bestow upon us the light of glory, by which we shall contemplate him as the fountain of beatitude and eternal life. But a fountain, Theotimus, which we shall not contemplate afar off as we do now by faith, but which we shall see by the light of glory while plunged and swallowed up in it. Divers, who fishing for precious stones go down in the water, take oil, says Pliny, in their mouths, that by scattering it they may have more light to see in the waters where they swim. Theotimus, a blessed soul having entered and plunged into the ocean of the divine essence, God will pour into its understanding the sacred light of glory, which will enlighten it in this abyss of inaccessible light, that so by the light of glory we may see the light of the divinity. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Chapter 15. That there shall be different degrees of the union of the blessed with God. Now this light of glory, Theotimus, shall be the measure of the sight and contemplation of the blessed. And according as we shall have less or more of this holy splendor, we shall see more or less clearly, and consequently with more or less happiness, the most holy divinity, which as it is beholden diversely, so it will make us diversely glorious. All the spirits indeed in this heavenly paradise see all the divine essence, yet it is not seen and cannot be seen entirely by any one of them or by all of them together. No, Theotimus, for God, being most singularly one and most simply indivisible, we cannot see him without seeing him all. But being infinite, without limit, without bounds or measure at all in his perfection, there neither is nor can be any capacity out of himself which can ever totally comprehend or penetrate the infinity of his goodness, infinitely essential and essentially infinite. This created light of the visible sun, which is limited and finite, is in such sort all seen by those that behold it that it is never totally seen by any one of them nor by all together. It is in a manner so with all our senses. Amongst many that hear excellent music, though all of them hear it all, yet some hear it not so well, nor with so much delight as others, according as their ears are more or less delicate. The manna was all tasted by each one that ate it, yet differently according to the different appetites of those who ate it, and was never wholly tasted, for it had more taste of different kinds than the Israelites had varieties of tasting power. Let us continue. St. Francis de Sales' Treatise on the Love of God, on the next tape.